Good evening. Glad to see you back out this evening. And seemed colder than 50 degrees out there to me. And I know it did to Josh. But I guess the wind helped that along. Glad to see you all. And this lesson for this evening is going to tie in a little bit with some of the things that I talked about this morning, namely fear and how to overcome it. That's what I want to try to give some biblical advice, some biblical precedents. Psychologists say that we are born with two innate fears. The fear of falling and the fear of noise. Other than that, the other fears that we develop through our lives are things that come upon us from experience and situations. But the psychologists say the only two fears we are born with is the fear of falling and a fear of noise. And really, it would be interesting to know how many fears there are. A survey was done of 500 people, and they asked them to list the things that they were afraid of. And these 500 people ended up with a list of 7,000 different fears. That seems remarkable to me. How could 500 people come up with 7,000 things that they were afraid of? But really, if you think about it, it may not be so surprising when we... I know a lady, for example, who is afraid of birds. And some people are afraid of fire. I have a healthy respect for fire. I have a healthy respect for electricity. And we talked about, you know, I mentioned a few things this morning that different people are afraid of. I worked with a fella who was afraid of the thought of, and I don't know what you call them up here, down home we call them crawdads. Tina calls them, where she's from, they call them Johnny Crawls, with their little crayfish that you see in the creeks and the streams around. And this was a grown man, but if you drew a picture of a crawdad on the table, he wouldn't sit there where that picture was, because he had an irrational fear. So when we start thinking of things like that, maybe 7,000 fears in a group of 500 is not so extreme. And one of the greatest fears that man should have, most of the time he doesn't give it a second thought, and that's the fear of going to hell. The prospect of going to hell scares me, if I let it. And that's key. We don't have to be afraid of going to hell. We should always respect it. We should always consider it in the seriousness that it deserves. But we don't have to live in ominous dread as long as we maintain that healthy fear. You see, Christ came to deliver us from that great fear and that ever-present reality. The Bible speaks of two kinds of fear, basically. Fear that is commanded, and you know what I'm talking about. The fear that is commanded involves respect and honor, reverence, and a sense of awe. You remember what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This kind of fear is what drives you and me to work out our salvation. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Paul urged them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I have to give a disclaimer at that verse. When Paul tells these brethren to work out their own salvation, that doesn't mean that they can make their own private arrangement with God as to how they're going to be saved. It means that they are individually responsible for obeying God in the one way that he spelled out for us in Scripture. That doesn't mean that, you know, I have to be baptized, whereas you can just pray through and another person, all he has to do is say, you know, 14 Hail Marys. But as long as you work out your own plan with God, that's not at all what that verse means. And the context will bear that out. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now in the King James, it uses the word terror there. In the Greek, it's the word phobos, from which we get the word phobia, or fear. That word is used 47 times in the New Testament. 44 times is translated in the English as fear, and 3 times as terror. So when you read that verse, don't think that that terror is something exponentially greater than regular fear. It's the same word. And for some reason, in 1611, the translators chose the word terror there. It would be just as accurate to say, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. They knew that God was to be reverenced. They knew that God was to be obeyed and that he had responsibility. Now, if you and I refuse to be obedient to God, there certainly will be terror in the next life. But he's talking about simple fear here. So that's the fear that is commanded of us. But there's also another fear the Bible speaks of, and it is the fear that is forbidden. Did you ever think about that? We are forbidden in some passages of Scripture to fear, to be afraid. This is the fear that is synonymous with dread, alarm, fright, anxiety, and distrust. And this we're forbidden. The psalmist wrote in the 91st Psalm in verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day. And in Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12 and verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That fear not, that clause, that's an imperative. What's an imperative? It's a command. Fear not, little flock. Who's the flock today? It's the church of Christ. It's you and me. Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father wants you to be obedient. The Father wants you to be added to the church. And before I go on, let me say that this fear that we're forbidden is not to be confused with caution. Okay? It is the fear of getting run over by a car will prompt us to look both ways before we cross the street. We're not forbidden that. So don't go to ridiculous extremes. But fear can have tragic effects on individuals, on congregations, on families. Fear can make life a very miserable experience. It can warp one's personality to such a degree that it makes it nigh impossible to get along in society as we should. Consider King Saul in 1 Samuel 28. Samuel, by this time, is dead, so Saul has no one to communicate with, to get advice from, and the Philistines are encroaching upon the kingdom. And in 1 Samuel 28, the Bible says that Saul feared and greatly trembled. He became a miserable man. He became a man who was choked by fear, by dread. And a few verses later, up in verse 20, you remember he went to the witch. He disguised himself so as to not be recognized as the king. And he went to a witch, and he tried to get this witch to conjure up Samuel so he could speak to Samuel from beyond the grave. And then when Samuel surprised them both and showed up, he said, the Bible says that Saul fell straightway along all the earth and was sore afraid because of what Samuel told him. And there was no strength in him. He was weakened. He hadn't eaten for a while, but he hadn't eaten because he was afraid. And he had no strength within him. He had no resolve. He just wanted to quit and to give up because he was afraid. John tells us in 1 John 4 and 18 that there is no fear in love. And if we add to that fact that God is love, we get an idea of what one of the antidotes to fear is. And that's to get closer to God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Fear can prevent us from doing the will of God. Fear can prevent us from being useful and productive in the kingdom. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, and I'll begin reading in verse 14, and it's a very familiar parable, but it shows us exactly what I'm talking about. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, it reads, "For as the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." That's key. "And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the same thing happens with the 2-talent servant. Then he, I'm down to verse 24, Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou wert an hard man, and reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawn, and I was afraid. There it is. I was afraid. And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. In other words, here's the one talent that you gave me. And his Lord said to him, oh, that's all right. You don't worry about it. Thank you so much for holding on to this one talent. Thank you for being choked by fear and not doing anything. You know that's not what he said. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For everyone that hath For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why received he such a rebuke? Well, he told us himself, I was afraid. So I did nothing to multiply thy kingdom. Do you want to stand before God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment and say, I saved myself, but I didn't save anybody else? I read the Bible, but I didn't try to teach anybody else. I did nothing to increase thy kingdom. What did he say to this man? Thou wicked and slothful or lazy, fearful servant. Fear will cause us to become as dead men because it renders us useless. Matthew 28:4. We read an account of some men who were afraid, and the Bible says that the keepers did shake and they became as dead men because of fear. And because of fear, people will try to excuse and rationalize themselves out of obeying God, out of coming to the assembly, out of teaching classes, leading singing, leading a public prayer, presiding at the Lord's table, and the list goes on and on and on. Moses tried this. You remember? Moses said unto God in Exodus 3, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? A man as great as Moses was choked at first by fear. God told Gideon, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Well, I get the impression from Scripture that there's no place in the kingdom of God for the fearful. We are in the heat of battle with Satan. And as children of God, as soldiers in the army of God, we will be called upon to stand and fight and conquer. Why do you think Brother Paul uses that language in Ephesians 6 where he tells us to put on battle garments, a shield, a sword, girded around the waist, a helmet? It's figurative language, but the battle's real. The battle is very real. And to do this, you see, it takes courage, not fear. Fear will bring us defeat. Turn back to Matthew 14. Begin about verse 25 of Matthew 14. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto the disciples walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter, bless his heart, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, command me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Fear can bring defeat. Fear can squelch us when we're on the road to success. Fear can bring the very thing that we're afraid of sometimes. I saw a fellow one time, he was sharpening a drill bit on a bench grinder. And he was an apprentice, and he was a little bit afraid of that bench grinder. But I said, "You need to get over this fear, and you need to learn how to sharpen drill bits." "Well, I'm afraid I'm going to get my finger in that wheel." I said, "Just pay attention, and you'll be fine." And I showed him how to do it four or five times. But he, instead of watching that drill bit and watching what he was doing, he was afraid of that wheel spinning around. He was watching that wheel, and he run his finger right into it. The thing that we fear can cause that very thing to happen to us. Job said in chapter 3 and verse 25, "The thing for which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Isn't that interesting? Peter's fear of sinking caused him to sink. We're told that 85% of the emotional and physical problems that we have are brought on by some kind of fear. 85%, and that statistic is dated. First time I preached this sermon was in 2003. What, you think I didn't use sermons over? Fear can spread. It can be contagious. You just let one person in a crowd yell fire, you let one person in a hospital sneeze, and everybody's got their eye on you. The fear of one person can saturate the entire body of Christ, and it can prevent some great work from being done. Oh, we won't be able to get people to help us. Oh, we won't be able to raise the money to pay for it. And so congregations set back and rest on their laurels, and they go through the motions with no plans for the future, no vision for growing, choked by fear. Fear can paralyze. There's a lot of truth to the statement that I was so afraid I couldn't move. It happened to me one time. I was in the woods hunting. And if you've never heard a coyote in the silence of the woods, when you're all by yourself, and when coyotes weren't that prominent, that was a blood-curdling squeal now. And it paralyzed me for about 5 seconds. Fear can kill and destroy. The 10th ranked cause of death in the United States is suicide. Now, I updated this statistic in 2017. In the United States alone, there were 47,173 documented suicides because people were afraid. And I don't stand here as a judge, but I'm saying that fear can cripple our mind. And fear can make us do things that a rational thinking person wouldn't do. Fear can cause, and this is the worst. And you might ask, what's worse than suicide? Fear can cost us our eternal soul. John the Revelator wrote, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Did you notice the company there? Fearful, unbelievers, murderers, fornicators, all those can cost us our eternal soul. Remember that one talent slave? "I was afraid, and I hid your money in the earth." So how do we overcome fear? Well, the first thing I can suggest from the scriptures is remember that kind of fear is prohibited. That kind of fear is prohibited. In Deuteronomy 1:21, "Jehovah God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." Now, he said that to the children of Israel, but it's a pattern. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and can do nothing, or after that have nothing more they can do." This phrase is "fear not" and "be not afraid" appear in the King James of the version of the Bible almost 180 times. So if we have this fear, that is to disobey God. Remember that fear is a characteristic of the wicked. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, "The wicked flees when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." It's powerful. Not only should we remember that fear is prohibited, we should remember to enthrone Christ in our lives. Put Christ up on that pedestal, up on that throne where he belongs in our lives. In 1 Peter 3:14, the apostle urges those early disciples not to fear. And then in verse 15, he tells them how not to fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart. Put Christ where he belongs. That means to enthrone Christ. Let Christ reign and rule from the throne in your heart and in your mind, remembering that he has the authority to command and enforce, and he has the right to punish us for disobedience. He also has the authority to reward us and say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I could say that to everybody in the world, and it wouldn't be worth anything, because I'm not enthroned. I'm not the one sitting at the right hand of God. You don't have to try to please me or impress me. It's Jesus. With Christ enthroned in our hearts, we need not fear. Christ is the living one. We need not to fear living. And with Christ, we need not to fear dying, because Christ died once and is alive forevermore. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Third, I would recommend that you put your faith and your trust in God. Well, John, that sounds a little bit like the last one. Well, maybe it does. But how else are we to enthrone Christ in our lives? One of the ways we do that is by putting our trust in him. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For Jehovah shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Or in other words, keep you from slipping and falling. That's Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. And the psalmist said in 56 and 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Can we say that scripture and mean it? Or is that just something we say to somebody else to help them feel better? We better mean it. And the reason I know we better mean it is because God had to put in the Bible for us. And there's nothing in here that is unimportant. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, whether that day is the destruction of Jerusalem, or if it's the final day of time on this earth before the Lord returns, I don't know. But Paul had that confidence, and he was trying to relay that confidence to Timothy, just like I'm trying to relay that confidence to you. The right ingredients and the proper proportion of ingredients can make wonderful things. If we have the right kind of reverential fear, and if we're able to put out and block the fear that we're forbidden, then there's no reason that heaven can't be our home for eternity. Look to God as Father. That's my fourth point here. Jesus certainly did. Our Father which art in heaven, when he taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And Paul told those brethren at the church of Christ in Rome, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, some preachers are going to tell you that Abba, Father means this is like a little child going, "Daddy." I'm not going to be that loose with the scriptures. It is the cry of a younger person for their dad. But I'm not going to stand up here and address the God of heaven as Daddy, like some of our brethren are doing nowadays. That's just getting a little too cute. You see, brethren, faith is the foe of fear. Faith is the foe of fear. We either have faith or we have fear. Isaiah said, "Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee." Let the sinners be afraid. Let the whoremongers worry. Let the drunkards be disturbed. Let the children of God be courageous. Never lose sight of the fact that we are in the presence of God and that His help is near. God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea. God is still nigh. Say unto them that are fearful in heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Courage is the very opposite of fear. And fear is eradicated by the conscientiousness of God's presence. You draw closer to God, and fear will be pushed further and further away. We can rest in the love of God. We can take courage in the fact that God is on our side. He wants the best for us. That's why He gave the best for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Psalm 118 and verse 6. And finally, what Paul said in Romans 8:31, and most of you know it right now. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the implied answer is no one or no thing. The final step of overcoming fear, my brethren and friends, is to rid yourself of sin. Rid yourself of sin. You see, fear and sin go hand in hand. They're holding hands all the time. Just like our brother read for us a little while ago in Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw that fruit on the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was to be desired to make one wise. And she did eat thereof. And she gave to her husband, and he did eat thereof. And they heard the voice or the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God. Why would anybody hide from God, or try to at least? There's only one thing. Sin. They knew they had sinned. Adam, where art thou? Well, we heard you in the garden, and we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Adam, who told you you were naked? I don't know. Well, why did you hide? We was afraid. What have you done? Well, it was that woman you gave me. Eve, is this true? It was a snake. Nobody has to blame somebody else if they've never done anything wrong, if they've never sinned. I always kind of was upset that Mom and Dad didn't have any kids after me, because I didn't have anybody to blame stuff on. Much of the fear that you and I experience comes from sin guilt. And guilt is often a byproduct of sin. So before, I won't say instead of, but I will say before we try to seek counseling and add more pills to our daily ration, we need to avail ourselves of the blood of Christ. Let him take the guilt of our sin away. And have trust and faith in the blood of Christ. And maybe we'll find we have a little more courage in ourselves than we thought we did. Fear can have tragic effects, brethren. It can make life so miserable that we just don't want to go on. It keeps us from being useful. It can functionally paralyze us, and it can cause us to be lost. But we can overcome fear if we keep in mind that God forbids us to be afraid of these things. God wants us to put him and his son first in our lives. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Put our faith and our trust in God, knowing that God is on our side and that he has provided for us the means and the way to rid ourselves of the sin guilt that so often accompanies fear. And this evening, if you're not a Christian, why don't you take this gigantic step in getting rid of fear in the momentous decision of entering Christ, of putting on Christ in baptism, getting rid of that old fearful man of sin through faith, repentance, and confession, and baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. And if you have done that, but you've been unfaithful, take this opportunity to come back to the Lord. Take a seat on the front row, would you? Please, right now, as we stand and sing, would you?